I'm mindful when we have the long readings that it's not as bad as it was in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, right? When they stood for half the day to the word. So we could be here a lot longer. We have been looking at 1 Samuel as we have continued on from looking at Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and now moving in. And we have seen that Samuel, 1 Samuel, is really a book of transition between the days of the judges and the days of the kings. And today, we literally are coming to that transitional moment. Last week, we looked at when the nation of Israel came to Samuel and said, "You're getting old. Your sons aren't walking your way. We don't want them. Make us a king like all the nations. Give us a king. Make us a king that we can be like all the nations. We want to be like the world. We want to do what the world does. We want to be led like the world is led." Now, we wouldn't necessarily say it that way, but you're getting ready to vote for a new king, aren't you? I know we don't have a king. But again, the principle holds true. What principles are you going to be using to determine who you'll vote for? Do you want a leader who fears God, or do you want a leader who is worldly wise? Now, they may be the same, but probably not. Do you want someone who will represent the standards of the world, or do you want someone, whether you agree with everything they believe and do or not, who fears God and will desire to lead in a manner that God would have them? Really, the decision comes down, and this is what I said is the crux of the matter through this whole book, that Israel wants a king, and they're not shy about it. We want a king so we can be like all the nations. And Yahweh says to Samuel, when Samuel goes back to him, "Don't sweat it. They haven't rejected you. They've really rejected me." And so applicationally, each day, I have that decision to make, don't I? Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, two kings. You got to choose which kingdom you're going to be a part of. Are you the kingdom of God, or are you the kingdom of the world? So today, we look at that transition, the beginning of that transition, when God now, to answer their prayer, they said, "We want a king like all the nations." And so, instantly, we see now that Saul is going to be chosen. Now, this is all introductory stuff before we get into the selection of Saul, the anointing of Saul. But just Saul in and of himself, what does he represent? Well, in chapter 9, very quickly, we're introduced to this main character that's going to be coming up. And how, what are we told about this guy? I mean, what are his qualifications to be the king? He's bigger and prettier than everybody else. Does that sound like the United States? I mean, he's bigger, prettier, maybe influential, whatever, than anybody else. It doesn't matter what kind of other quality he has. What matters was he looks good. He is the Robert Redford of his day. Now, some of you younger ones are saying, who? But you got that one, okay? I don't know. I mean, it could be, who's the guy that plays Captain America that everybody likes? Oh. No. That's not who I'm thinking about then. Oh, that's not who I'm thinking about. Anyway, see, it shows, I don't know these new guys. Anyways. Oh, there you go. Okay. Okay, so you guys got them. So, I mean, it's just amazing, you know, when the things that we use as standards in our world. Now, we joke about that. But the sad thing is, think about it. You have, in your lifetime, well, depending on how old you are, in my lifetime, candidates for office that really don't have many qualifications other than what? They look good, They speak well. They present themselves well. And that's all that matters. I mean, in a lot of our debates, there's really not a debate on what you will do or what you can do, what have you done. It usually is a slam upon the other person. And so it would break down that way. I don't want to get into a big rabbit trail, though. But it's amazing to me that when God allows the listing of Saul's character qualities to meet what the people want, it's all superficial. It's all very superficial. This is who he is. He's pretty. He's a goodly-looking person. And he's head and shoulders above everybody else. Now, so God's going to choose him. And what we're going to see, I think, I saw as I went through this, and it's going to kind of come out as we go, is woven into this anointing of Saul, this moment, is the sovereignty of God. That even though God is going to give them what they want, he's still going to reveal that he's still God. Does that make sense? And that's something for us to think about. There are times when God gives us what we ask for, and it's not necessarily the best thing. But along with it, God's going to remind us that he still is God. He still is in control. He's still on the throne. And when we're ready to turn back to him, he'll be there. So let's first of all look at Saul's appointment. Saul's appointment. Now, I say this coming off because, again, the sovereignty of God. He has an appointment. Saul doesn't know it. What do we have? We have a situation, right? And what's the situation? His uncle, his father's donkeys were what? Were lost. Just, we can read through this and just kind of write, and the donkeys are lost, and so it was decided that Saul was going to go find them. Stop for a moment. The donkeys were lost. How did they get lost? I mean, how did they get lost? I mean, did they just wander off? Were they in a pen? Did someone forget to close the gate? Whose responsibility was it to keep the donkeys together? Were they in a barn? Were they in a stable? How did they get lost? Exactly right. It was planned. It's the sovereignty of God over animals. Now, again, it's a circumstance that we would just walk on through and just go on by, but it was important for Saul to get away from the house and to be on the journey so he can meet Samuel. It had to happen somehow. And so just by coincidence, a couple donkeys got lost. Coincidence. Coincidence. I believe God is big as sovereign, and that doesn't get rid of the free will of man. How they come together, I don't know. I don't care. But what I can say is that this wasn't an accident. I mean, and that's why God shares it with us. This wasn't an accident. The donkeys got lost. So they have a solution. What's the solution? Well, they get together and they decide that Saul needs to go out with his servant to find the donkeys. Why Saul? Why not just send the servants? Why not send the servant who lost the donkeys? Unless maybe Saul was the guy who lost them. Anyways, second thought, maybe he was. Anyways, so, but why Saul? Again, Steve, it was planned. You're going to be my plan guy today. Anyways, it was planned. I mean, again, behind the scenes, the tapestry of life that God is weaving is phenomenal. I don't get it sometimes. I don't understand it. But I know that as God is weaving one strand, it's touching over under many other strands. And my life is touching your life, and your life is touching my life in ways that we don't fully comprehend. And other people that are out there, which we don't comprehend. Now, we get like when someone goes through a stop sign and smashes us, and we say, oh, your life, I didn't know your life before, but now you have intersected with my life. But that's another what? Circumstance. And is God sovereign even over those circumstances? Could God have really allowed that to happen to one of his children? Can I go the next step? Could God have caused that to happen to one of his children? I'm not saying yes, I'm not saying no. I'm letting you ponder that one. God is sovereign. And God can do, finish it out, whatever he chooses to do. Why? Because he's God. And so, the solution is, send Saul. We know, because we have the whole story, right? And why was Saul sent? Because it was planned. God had a purpose. So, a man's heart plans his step, but God's plans his way, but God directs his steps. Well, they're out there looking all over the place, and they can't find the donkeys. Would you have expected that they found them? Because if they found the donkeys, what? They wouldn't go see Samuel. So it was that they planned that they wouldn't find them, right? I mean, they're going to all over the place. Now, again, this is amazing stuff. They could have chosen any route. Why did they choose the route they chose? Well, because the king's heart is in the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it whichever way he wishes. Do you believe that God can, parentheses, does, help the flow of your river of life? How does he do that? I mean, I was just sharing during communion time. It's so hard for me to comprehend how the eternal God encapsulated himself in the body, in the form of a finite man. Go further than that. You've heard me share before. It's not just a man. But it was a man who was what? He was once born. And so got God, the fullness of God, in a what? A baby. But we got to go further than that, don't we? How many of you believe in life at conception? Yeah, okay. So, you had the fullness of God encapsulated in a zygote. I don't know how much smaller I'm going to get than that. And yet the eternal God was able to do that and still be God. He never left his throne, and yet he's in a zygote. How does that work? I haven't got a clue. And so now I got to answer the question, how does he come in my brain? How does the Holy Spirit really seal me? How does the Holy Spirit come and live inside me such that I can tell you that I am a temple of the Holy Ghost? Everywhere I go, God goes. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, we say we believe that, but do we really, really believe that? If you knew that God was going with you, would you do the things you did if God was with you? If Jesus was sitting beside you, would you watch the movies that you watch? Would you go to the places that you went? He is really there. He's always with you. That's what the book of Galatians tells me, right? I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ what? This is me. And so this mind-boggling thing of how God works. And so here they're out there, and they choose to go a certain path to lead them on a certain way, so they're going to be in a certain destination at the end. Now, do you think that they thought about this ahead of time? They probably didn't. They probably weren't thinking, let's see, I think God has a plan for me a couple days from now. Because we're not going to find the donkeys. And so God probably wants us to be a certain place. So let's figure out which way should we go so that we're in a certain... No, they weren't thinking of that. They were thinking what? I got to find the donkeys. And they're thinking, okay, which way would the donkeys go? Many of us do think like donkeys sometimes. Okay? Start to think like donkeys. Anyway, so which way would the donkey go? And so they formulate this plan. We're going to go out. We're going to look for the donkeys. The donkeys didn't go that way. Because God what? He had a plan. He knew which way Saul was going to go because he wanted Saul to go that way. So the donkeys went the other way, so they never find him. And so they go out there, and it just happened. And this is where the predestination of God and the foreknowledge of God kind of flows together, and you kind of wonder, how does all this go together? What a marvel. What a mystery. How awesome is this? And so... Did God know? Did God cause? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But a couple days later, when they're exactly where God wants them to be, they say to themselves, what? Oh, wow. They're going to be more worried about us now than they are about the donkeys. We better go back. But entrance, the suggestion. What suggestion? The servant says, hey, you know what? The Rama is right near where the seer is. Samuel, he's right near. We ought to go to him. Duh. We ought to go to him, and he can tell us exactly where the donkeys are. What have we been thinking all this time? And Saul, the practical guy of the world, says what? We haven't got anything to give him. We can't go see him empty-handed. We've eaten all of our food. I mean, if we'd have went 3 days ago when we first left, big guy, you know, it'd been nice if you'd have thought about this 3 days ago. You know, we could have taken the food and everything else we had, and we had something to give to him, and the servant says what? Well, I just happen to have a quarter in my pocket. I happen to... How's the servant have money? I mean, the owner has nothing. They've spent everything. He's empty-pocketed, and the servant at the end says, oh, well, I got something. How does this happen? Did he steal from Saul? Anyways, whatever. You didn't feel my hand in it last night. Anyways, so he says, I happen to have this coin. Happened to have this coin. Steve, how did he happen to have that coin? It was planned. I mean, how amazing is it after 3 days, and they're probably running out of food, so they're buying food different places, that this guy still has a coin in his pocket? Well, he has a coin in his pocket, so they can what? Go see the seer, okay? Or the prophet, as we refer. And so they start heading to Ramah. They start heading to the city to see the seer, to see Samuel, the prophet. But in the meantime, while they're going there, God speaks to Samuel. See, it's one thing that God is getting Saul to be there, but now he has to do what? He's got to prepare the other side, because God's got a plan, and he's going to work all the details of that plan together. So now God comes to Samuel. Now, God can speak to Samuel in a way that he doesn't talk to the rest of us at times, and so he speaks literally to him. And so he tells Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send a guy to you. Now, this is kind of cool. I'm sending this guy. About this time tomorrow, I'm going to send him to you. And he's going to come to you, and he's going to be the guy that I want you to anoint to be the king, the commander over the Lord's people. That tells us immediately what is not stated at this point, and that God specifically has what? Chosen Saul. He's chosen Saul to be, if you would, the follow-on after Samuel. God tells Samuel, and this is important, God tells Samuel, this is the guy. Now, this is important because at this point, he's going to see Saul, and I want you to think about this when we're going to get to the selection of David as the replacement king. Because when Samuel is looking at David's brothers, I think Eliab is the first brother, and he looks at him and says, this is ruddy and strong and everything. He thinks, what? Surely this should be the king, right? But God says to him, what? You're looking at it like what? The way man looks. But God looks at the heart. And so, because he's getting ready the next day to look at a man that God chose because he met the qualifications of man. Get it? This is the guy who represents the former statement. You're thinking like a man thinks. Man looks on the outward appearance. Saul represents what? The outward appearance. Get it? And so we have the selection, and the selection is by God, not by Samuel. It's not by the people. God says, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And so then you have this salutation that Saul comes up and he says, you know, is a seer here? And he says, I'm the seer. And then he says to him a very interesting statement. He says to him, he says, and are you not, verse 20, 18 to 20. He tells him that, you know, the donkeys are found, okay? And he says at the very end of 20, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you, and on all your father's house. What an interesting way to greet somebody. I'm the seer. But first of all, let me allay any concerns. The donkeys are found. Donkeys are found. That's meaningless. That's got you here. But on you, all the nations of Israel is hoping for. Could you imagine that? I mean, if I was, you know, a prophet, and you walked into church today, and I said, boom, you're going to be the president of the United States this time next year. I'm what? I'm not even running. It's okay, somebody's going to come up with a grassroots campaign. They're all going to write your name in, and this time next year, you will be the president of the United States. What would you think? Wait a second. 5 minutes ago, I couldn't even find a donkey. I've been looking for days for a donkey, and I've been outsmarted by a donkey. Clearly, you deserve to be the president of the United States. Anyways, sorry. That was disrespectful. But here you are, and you're confronted with this. So what's Saul's reaction? This is pretty cool, actually. Who am? Who am I? We're going to come back to this later, because God's going to talk about Saul's humility later on. Saul said, who am I? Huh. A hint of some what? Some good character there. And so this salutation, again, the sovereignty of God. We see the sovereignty of God in the selection. And the sovereignty of God now is being really revealed, if you would, to Saul. See, Saul was living it before. He wasn't thinking about it. Does that make sense? But at this moment, when you see Samuel, and Samuel says to you, they're found, but upon you, the hope of Israel is. And now you need to come with me because there's a what? There's a feast ready. There's a feast ready for you. We can't start this feast until you get there. We've what? We've been waiting for you. You've been out looking for a donkey for too many days. We've been waiting for you. And so we have this next part of the anointment, which was affirmed, first of all, with the meal. They get to the meal, right? And so you're still kind of blown away. You're still reeling from this information, you know, and you're going up to this meal with Samuel. I mean, this isn't just a small little thing. This is huge. I mean, this is like, you know, Billy Graham came to town. He saw you and said, hey, you, I want you to be with me. You know, and I understand Billy Graham is just a servant of God. We understand that. But still, think about that. Wouldn't it be pretty cool if you were the one that Billy Graham wanted to come to dinner with him? And then he says what? I understand that you think Franklin's the next one coming, but you are. You're going to be the guy who comes after me. Me? And so you get to this meal, right? And so you're still kind of reeling from this. And the cook comes out. And he brings you what? The best portion. A portion that has been what? Set apart for you. The best seat in the house has been set apart for you. The people are there. They've been waiting. They haven't started because the guest of honor hasn't arrived yet. Now wait for this. Not only were you invited, who else got to go? Your servant got to go. Where should the servant be? He should be outside. But we saved a spot for you and your servant. Get it? It didn't take us by surprise that you even had a servant with you. Would that be a little affirmation of the calling of God in your life? I mean, to have somebody say to you specifically, God has called you, and then you get to the meal, and everybody's waiting for you. They even have a place set aside for you and your servant, and a special meal. And I told Marcia that you do note that the best part of the meal was what? the thigh, dark meat. Anyways, just want to kind of say that it's not the breast meat, it's the thigh in the upper portion. Anyways, so if you're ever wondering, that dark meat is always, in God's eyes, the best meat. So anyways, but it's set aside for him. How cool was that, right? So they have this meal, and during this meal, and now he doesn't get anointed at this meal. I mean, as you read this, and you're reading a novel, and if this was kind of blown out just a little bit, you know, and you could do it, wouldn't you have expected that this was the point? And that at this moment, he was going to raise him up, and he was going to pour the oil over right here in front of everybody? This would be the perfect place. But it doesn't happen here. Kind of odd. And so they leave the meal. We're not told about what they talk about. We don't even know how long it was. It was probably a couple hours long. But we're not given any other details. They leave, and they go down to Samuel's house. Now you're getting invited to the prophet's house. And they go up, and we're given this detail. Think about this, though. And they go up on the roof so they can what? They can talk. How does the next verse start? And on the next day? Were you left hanging there? I'm left hanging. I want to know what? What did they talk about? They specifically left and went up onto the, and you told me they talked. But you're not going to tell me? What did they talk about? What did they talk? And I just can't imagine that moment for Saul while he listens to Samuel. And again, I wonder, how much is Saul embracing, comprehending the sovereignty of God at this moment in his life? What God is doing in preparing him for. They talk a little bit. And now he's going to do what? He's up on the roof. They talk. In the next verse, we read what? The next day. So you read between the lines. What happened next up there on that roof after they're done talking? They went to bed. And he did what? He tried to sleep. Or he did sleep. I don't want to read too much in between there. But again, I like to place myself within those rules and just try to experience it myself. And I think to myself, what if I'm Saul? And all this has just happened to me. I mean, less than one day earlier, I mean, maybe 12 hours earlier, whatever it was, I was looking for a donkey, and I couldn't even find a donkey. And now, all of a sudden, I'm going to be the next, not the next, I'm going to be the first king. I mean, I heard that all the elders got together, and they confronted Samuel, and they told Samuel, we don't want your kids. And I know that they said, we want a king like all the other nations, and we know, and I know, because it was told me, the scuttlebutt's been there, that God said we'd have one. But did you ever expect it would be you? I can't imagine what that would be like, laying on the roof that night, looking at the stars, thinking, wow, I remember when God said to Abraham, count the stars if you can. Your seed's going to be like that. I wonder what that would have been like for Abraham at that moment to get that promise from God. And I mean, I don't know what Saul's thinking, but I'm just thinking, you know, how many of those thoughts are going through his brain? Who am I? Life is now what? Totally changed. What do I do with this information that I've now gotten? And I wonder, did he sleep well? Did he not sleep well? What is he thinking all night? What is he dreaming about? I mean, just an amazing thing. So the next morning, so then we jump into the next verse, right? Because it's just, and the next day. So they get up from the house, and small little detail. It doesn't just say the next day. What does it say? At the sun rose. It was early the next day. He didn't even get to sleep in. Samuel's up. It didn't bother him. He knew the information. He gets up early, and he goes up, and he wakes Saul up, and he says, all right, get up, get out, time to go. You got work to do. You got things, you got places to go, people to see, things to do, right? So he gets them up, and they start walking out, and he says, okay, have the servant go on ahead. I want to talk to you privately. Which makes me wonder if the night before, the servant was with them when they were talking. How much does the servant know? Did the servant hear Samuel tell Saul when they first arrived as part of that salutation that all Israel's looking to you and your father's house? The servant was there at the feast. He understood that his master, Saul, was the guest of honor. There's got to be something special going on. And I'm wondering now, I'm the servant. What am I thinking? And now all of a sudden, Samuel tells Saul to do what? Tell your servant, go on ahead. I want to talk to you privately. And I think, what are they going to talk about? I mean, what more is there to talk? And so he sends them off, and now Samuel talks to Saul, where he gives him this message of affirmation as well. And in this message, first of all, Samuel says to Saul what his future destiny is going to be, what his destiny is going to be. You are going to be the commander of God's people. Talking about an instant weight being placed on you. And again, Saul's like, who was me? Who in my father's house? This is, you know, You're it. And then he takes the oil and he does what? He pours it on his head. Have you ever had oily hair? You have? Steve? Okay. Sorry. But when you had that oily hair, how easy was it to hide? People kind of know you kind of look the grunge look, huh? You know, it's like, ooh. You probably need to get a shower. Now, so Saul goes out after having oil poured on his head. Hey, speaking of which, nobody poured Gatorade on me. Haven't I not made a good point yet? All right, I just want to know. You're supposed to be, like, they pour the Gatorade on the coach when because it's a good play or whatever. You're supposed to pour Gatorade on me when I make a good point. Anyways, I'm glad you didn't bring it. So just make you feel better about it. But anyway, so he pours this oil on his head, right? And then he sends him off after we get to talk about his journey. But he sends him off. And so now, again, I'm the servant. And here's my master, Saul, coming. And he looks just what? Just like, the wet head is in. That's right. He looks just a little bit different. I mean, it's not just like, okay, he's been sweating for the last couple of days and he just looks like this. This is fresh oil. Why would he have oil poured over his head? Well, back in those days, oil was only poured on your head when you were selected, when you were anointed for a specific job, usually, predominantly, for God, when you were set apart for God's use. In fact, literally, the term Mashiach, Messiah, means anointed one. The equivalence, the Greek, is the word Christos. And so when we talk Jesus Christ, it's really Jesus Messiah or Jesus the Anointed One. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the end days about all these false Christs that will be coming. That's a transliteration, not a translation. Translate it. That in the end days, there's going to be a false Anointed Ones. People claiming to have an anointing, but not really from God. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because someone may come in with another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, and you may very well accept them. And he starts talking about these false workers, and he says that this is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself to be an angel of light. Therefore, it's no wonder if his workers also transform themselves to be ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. They come out and they pretend to have an anointing. So just a little thought process there. I mean, over the last 20 years, one of the key buzzwords in the church has been what? An anointing. Be careful of these anointings. Okay, Jesus said there's going to be all these anointings coming. You know, the anointing down in Florida, down in Pensacola, then you had an anointing up in Toronto. Let me know what the anointing in Toronto was. I mean, people went to Toronto to get this anointing. Tanay in the spirit. Tanay. They're going to nay in the spirit. Huh? That's strange. In God's word, he caused the donkey to speak to Balaam. But he didn't necessarily have Balaam speak like a donkey. The only one that he had become like an animal was Nebuchadnezzar. Was that positive? He did, didn't he? Be careful of these anointings. Just a little sidebar. Okay? Just be careful of the anointings. Please verify. Test the spirits to see whether things are consistent with God's word. Okay? So, but Samuel anoints Saul, pours the oil on his head. It's a beautiful presence. He goes out and he sees a servant. But before he goes, Samuel gives him one more piece of information. He prophesies of Saul's journey. Now, this by itself wouldn't be necessarily powerful. When does this really become powerful? When it comes true. That's exactly right. And do you see the details that Samuel gives Saul that come true? And I don't want to go through each one of these things, except for, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in weeks to come, except for when he goes and he meets the prophets, Samuel says to him specifically, what's going to happen when you go and you meet the son of the prophets? You're going to change. You're going to become a new person. There's always a debate of whether Saul's saved or not. Is Saul in heaven or not? I'm not God, and I'm not a judge. But that's a pretty powerful statement. That the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be a changed individual. If I think that up to the New Testament concept, that sounds like what? Sounds like salvation. Have you ever seen anybody who supposedly is saved, the Holy Spirit's come upon them, and they've changed, but then they've backslidden? Then they've fallen into their pride? And doesn't Hebrews chapter 12 say, the chastening of the Lord chastens those whom he loves? And if he condemns me, not condemns me to hell, but if I'm his child and I'm living in sin, is he not going to condemn me in my sin? Not sending me to hell, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, look, this guy is doing things that even the Gentiles wouldn't do, and you're glorying in it. You need to hand him over to Satan that his flesh will be destroyed, but his soul will be saved. Condemn the guy. He's not going to hell, but he needs to be destroyed on the earth. So, again, the sovereignty of God. In all this, I believe, for Saul, I believe, I can't prove it, this is eisegetical, I'm reading it into it, just as God controlled all these other things, and God was able to control thoughts, and God was able to move people where he wanted them to be so that they were being, I think that God probably was doing all these things for Saul so that Saul would ponder them, and Saul would know unequivocally that God had a calling on his life. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am where God wants me to be. I'm in Augusta, Georgia. This is not where I would have chosen to be. I came down with a fort. I went to seminary back in heaven, back in Pennsylvania. I was planning on planting a church, being a missionary in New Guinea. Then I was planning on planting a church in Canada. That was about as far away from purgatory as you could get. I mean, Augusta as you can get. And yet God had a plan. God had a purpose. I thought in my futile brain, ooh, I don't want to have to go around as a missionary begging for money. I got it all planned. I'm in the reserves. I'm an officer. They want me to take this position, this major's position. I don't want this major position. But if I take this major's position as a captain in the reserves, it doesn't work this way in the active, in the reserves, that being in this position, I can ask for a vacancy promotion. And so if I'm the most qualified candidate, then and they choose me, then I get promoted to major. I get promoted to major. See, you got a whole process is going on in my brain, okay? I get promoted to major, and then I can go and I can get into a unit in flow, because where I'm going to plant the church is in Burlington, Hamilton, Ontario, which is only about 45 minutes away. And so that once a month, I can go back over and do my duty, and I get paid as a major. And for 2 days, you get 4 days' pay. And then I can do extra duty, and I can get paid as a major. And so, and then if I have Calvary, where I was going to seminary, and Garden City, which was my church I was saved through down here, and if those churches supported me, and then I had Uncle Sam supporting me, then I wouldn't have to go out raising support. I had it all planned. So I worked it out. I worked it out. So that the agreement was, I'll take that position, I'll take that major position, on the condition that you send me to active duty advanced course. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but what that would mean is I would be the most qualified candidate, because all the other reserve officers, they're only doing their, you know, their active duty advanced course in the evening and stuff like that, and it takes them forever in a day. But I would have the freshest, most current training there was. They bought off on it. They said, yes, we want you so much in that position, we'll send you back to Fort Gordon to get that training. Here I am. I done did it to myself. Yeah, my plan worked. Isn't that amazing? I was out looking for donkeys, and I became a king. Anyways, God had another plan. I thought I was working a plan, but God was working in my life, getting me ready to be willing to accept his will in each one. Because one of the things I always said was, I would never, you ready for this, okay? I would never pastor a church and have a full-time job. Now, some of you have been here long enough, you know that I had five jobs when I first planted this church. Five jobs. And I can imagine God up there going, what did you tell me? What did you say you never do? Ha! No, those were full-time. No, they're beyond full-time. Anyways, so my point is, in Desert Storm Duty, I went to St. Louis. And in St. Louis, I wanted to get out of Augusta. And God slammed me up against the wall three times, not physically, but in my brain. I mean, I knew I was getting boom, boom, I was Peter. But Lord, I don't want to go back to Augusta. I sent you to Augusta. And there were signs, unequivocal signs. Marsha and I prayed about this. God gave us. There's no way we could deny what God did to send me to Augusta. And so he just kept slamming me up the wall. Look, you asked for proof. I gave it to you. Are you going to obey or not? So when the situation happened at the other church and that kind of stuff, I was free, right? No, I wasn't free. Because God told me, sheep that were scattered, that it was my responsibility, and I'm going to give an account for them. So I hung out just to minister to bleeding sheep. And then this came about. And I gave God, ready? This, again, Bob's plan. I'm telling on myself, okay? Because I know there's no sin that's overtaken me, but what? Such is coming to man. And you try to do your own plans in your own life too. And God preempts you, and you kind of get struggle with this stuff, right? I gave God 5 years for this church. I had a church in another state that was a huge church, had a school and everything, that just months after we made the commitment to start this church, asked me. I didn't apply. They came to me and said, would you apply? And I said, no. But talk to me in 5 years if you have a need. I'm telling on myself. But here we are, what, 12 years, 13 years later? Why? Because I know unequivocally, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God has placed me in Augusta. Jessica and I started learning Croatian so I could go to Croatia and be a missionary. God shut those doors and said, that is not. Even when we went to missionary candidate school to be a tent-making church planter, they told me there, they told Marcia, we were just talking about this week, with our language skills, where we scored, they were pleading with us to go into foreign mission work. But God put me here. Does that make sense? So here's my plea to you. Well, let's just go through the questions. How do you view the circumstances of life? Are they just circumstantial? Or does God literally work within the circumstances of your life to guide and direct you? Do you believe that God can and does guide the fears of our lives or your life? If you really did, How would you respond to the hiccups of life? You may get in your flesh frustrated, right? But ultimately, you would realize what? God is in control. And he has what? A purpose. All things, finish it, go ahead, work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. Not my plans, not my purpose. His purpose. How does the sovereignty of God affect your life? Now, I can tell you how it does. But how do you think it does? If he's not big as sovereign, then there's things that you need to take care of. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Emphatically, I honestly believe this. God has a plan for everyone in your life, but God has given you free will. I 100% believe that. Don't ask me how they come together. I don't know. I don't care. I know the Bible teaches it. And it doesn't take God by surprise when I stiffen my neck or harden my heart. But he allows me to stiffen my neck and stubborn my heart. And he allows me to say no at times. It doesn't mean he's not sovereign. It just means he knows it. And he's willing to deal with it. But when I do that, I suffer the consequences. The wages. That's exactly right. I suffer the consequences for that. I believe he has a plan for my life. And honestly, straight up, I honestly believe that I'm just getting to the beginning of them. I feel like the last 30 years have all been preparatory for what God's about to do in my life. I may die tomorrow. It was all preparation to meet with him. How awesome is that? But I honestly believe that as long as God tarries here, he has a purpose. And he has woven the tapestry of my life to this point for a purpose. And I think it's the same thing for each of you. You are Saul. Hopefully a little bit better hearted than Saul. But God has a plan. And you may see things circumstantial, and you may think, oh, I'm a nobody. But you're not a nobody to God. You're a son. Finally, is there a need to change the way you think and act? That's called repentance. Is there a need for metanoia, for changing the way you think? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that as we have investigated your working in the life of Saul, in bringing him to this point where you would anoint him to be king. Lord, so you work in each of our lives, mysteriously, wonderfully, amazingly. You're an awesome God. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble and know it's not because of us, but in spite of us. But Lord, help us to be faithful, to be bold and courageous. And to be willing to go forth to do that task that you have for us, knowing that it's not by our own strength, by our own might, by our own wisdom, by our own finesse, but it's by your spirit and by your power, by your wisdom, which is foolishness to men, that you want to work through us the weak things of the earth, for your eternal glory. Lord, help us to be about your kingdom's business, serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 680. 680.